We are going today to Mark chapter 2. And in concluding that chapter, we just think about a couple of events that have happened right before. If you remember, Levi, whose other name was Matthew, he had come to follow Jesus, and he had made a big feast. And they were all enjoying the feast. And of course, the Pharisees were criticizing. And they were saying that here Jesus is eating with sinners. Yes, because it's the sick who need a doctor, Jesus told. And then, of course, the Pharisees fasted a lot and in order to show off. And they had been included in that question, why the Jesus' disciples were not fasting. Well, it would be very inappropriate to fast at a wedding feast. And when Jesus is present, it is always a wedding feast. And not time to fast then. Very inappropriate. So now we come to the matter of eating again. The third time in a row, right here in Mark's Gospel. Let's read, beginning here. I'll begin reading at chapter 2 and verse 23. Notice the word of God here as we hear this recorded, inspired account of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests. And he gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Amen. We end our reading there with those almighty words of Jesus. How powerful they are, and may the Lord cause the message of his word to be powerful in our hearts today for his own everlasting glory. We have watched this morning as we're walking the balance beam. And John Bunyan, you know, illustrates the pilgrim pathway at times as being very narrow and dangerous. And without good spiritual equilibrium, the Christian can easily fall headlong into deep and woeful pits off of either side of this narrow way. The believer must give strict attention to the light shining on the narrow pathway to keep a safe balance. Only the light of God's Word and the Holy Spirit can keep the believer from falling into, on one side, legalism, on the other side, antinomianism. We can put these in everyday language. Falling on one side into over-strictness, or falling on the other side into loose living. Now, Christ came to explain and to expound the true interpretation of the moral law. That was one of his great purposes in coming. As you see his teaching, he is giving the proper interpretation of the law. Because he's the one that gave the law anyway, the beginning. Our text is all of what we've read here, verses 23 to 28. In this passage, through the grain field, we come to some very important teaching. And I apologize for having 4 points today instead of three. Okay, now here, first of all, is a natural plucking. You see in verse 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Now, if you go down to Highway 20, go down here to the blinking light, I don't know if it's still blinking, and take a right and go down to Highway 20, you can see cornfields that are golden looking, yellow, brown. They're ripened winter wheat. They're harvesting it. Down here you see cornfields that what we know as cornfields. And the cornfields that Jesus and his apostles were going through were like those down on Highway 20. Either wheat or barley, standing grain as they went through. And if you have ever walked through a field of ripening oats or wheat or barley, it is a very natural action to just let the heads of grain just kind of slide through your fingers and tickle your hand as you go. And remember, the cornfields there were those with the grain just growing right up about hand high as you walked through. And the disciples were hungry as they went along. And they simply gripped some of that grain, those grain heads that were sliding through their fingers on their walk, and just gripped them and plucked them. And then all they had to do was just take that and roll it a little bit and blow it a little bit. And they had a delicious snack right there in their hand. Now, I have to say this, and just rubbing and rolling the chaff off, and those little grains were delightful to hold in the mouth until soft enough to chew and to process in those divinely created human bread machines. Not fully baking it, but just getting it sort of like a cow would get a cud and some nice dough. Oh, it's wonderful. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. If you ever chewed on soft wheat that grows in the fields around us, it can really be a habit-forming thing. But what the disciples were doing was totally legitimate. And when they were doing it was totally legitimate. It was not stealing, because God had made a special provision for this already. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25. It reveals this provision in the law of God for the hungry. He says there, thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand. But then he puts a caveat, but thou shalt not use a sickle. It's not a harvesting, a big harvesting, no. There was permission for snacks. But before the harvest was cut down, they could just have snacks. But once the harvest was cut down, then they could reap whatever was left in the corners or wherever. But there was permission for snacks in the standing grain, not for harvesting large quantities. Now, neither were the disciples, they weren't stealing, neither were they breaking the fourth commandment in violating the Sabbath day, because there was no more work involved in such a tiny little maneuver than there is when we open a new bag of chips for a snack on Sunday afternoon. There was no more work involved. But once again, here come the negative Pharisees. This natural plucking, dissatisfied, the very negative-minded Pharisees. Notice verse 24. Verse 24, and the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Now the ones who complained about Christ feasting with the sinners and his disciples not fasting like they did, well, here they show up again. They seem to always follow Jesus everywhere he went, only to criticize and only to try to find ways that they could destroy him. The gloomy-faced fasters, I call them. They hated to see the disciples enjoying a Sabbath day snack. So they asked Jesus, why are your disciples breaking the law? But the disciples were not breaking the law. They were breaking some of the vain and ridiculous traditions of the Jewish rabbis regarding the fourth commandment. Now, what are some of those vain and ridiculous traditions that had been attached to the fourth commandment? Here's one of them. You could not tie or untie your shoes on the Sabbath day because that was work. You could not move an object 6 feet, maybe 5 feet, 6 inches, but you couldn't move it the other 6 inches because that would be breaking, according to them. If your olive oil jug, clay jug, got a crack in it on the Sabbath day, it would be illegal for you to take a little soft clay and press it into the crack to stop the leak. No, you just got to let it run off the table or the counter onto the floor, and there goes your olive oil, because you couldn't do that. It's laboring on the Sabbath. And you couldn't eat an egg late on the Sabbath day because the hen was breaking the fourth commandment by working that day. And then, of course, there was to be no winnowing, no harvesting, no grinding of grain like Jesus' disciples were doing on that very small level. All these empty and ridiculous human traditions had replaced simple obedience to the fourth commandment. So we move from natural plucking and negative Pharisees to a needy patriarch. Okay, a needy patriarch. Let's go ahead there in verse 25 and 26. And he said unto them, this is Jesus, have ye never read? Now that's a big one right there. Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was in hunger? He and they that were with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. I say we have here a needy patriarch, because David is called in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, the patriarch David. Christ's normal responses to the Pharisees, I find them both funny and pitiful. Funny in the fact that he says to them, have you never read? Of course they'd read it. They'd read it over and over again. They were constantly reading the Old Testament. But they didn't get it. They didn't get what God was saying. They missed the whole spiritual import of it and the very meaning and message of the Scriptures. They couldn't see it. They couldn't understand how the Word of God applies to how we believe and how we are to live. This is a serious point for us. It's an imperative need set before us in regard to the Word of God. The need for meditation on the Word. And crying to the Holy Spirit to help us daily to know how to apply what we read to our living life. Christ simply reminded them that David had eaten the sacred food that was meant only for the holy priesthood to consume. And yet God did not judge David. God did not criticize David for doing it. It was a matter of necessity, great necessity. David and his men were in the process of fleeing from Saul. They were in a hurry. They were hungry. And there was no other food immediately available. So our shorter catechism, number 60, hit it right on the head. That we are to have ourselves set apart for sacred activity and thoughts on the Lord's Day. We're not to profane the Lord's Day in any way, but the Lord made allowance for the exceptions of works of necessity and mercy. The Sabbath is still to be sanctified by us, with the exception of works of necessity and mercy. And it was very, very needful that those men have something to eat. Now, Matthew pointed out that Jesus said to the Pharisees on this occasion that they had if they had understood the meaning of mercy, then they would not have condemned the guiltless. Mercy. Mercy is so wonderful. Mercy is that which displaces misery. But the Pharisees did not understand the meaning of mercy. So they would readily and gladly condemn the guiltless. Now Mark mentions the incident of David's eating was in the days of Abiathar the high priest. Now we need to notice this. Because, hey, you know the evil one and the accuser of the brethren will never miss a point like this. He said, aha! You thought the Bible was true. Yeah, you heard that little voice before? Okay. Now, Abiathar, the high priest, is mentioned in verse 26. But this is really no problem at all. Because if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22, explaining the whole incident from beginning to end, you find out that Ahimelech, the priest, and his son, Abiathar, the priest, were both mentioned in that section. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. Both were priests when wicked King Saul sent his evil servant there to murder all of those priests. And they murdered them all except for Abiathar, the one whose days kept on clicking. Okay, now, what did Abiathar do? All those priests were slain except for him. He escaped and he took the priestly ephod and he ran to David. And he told David what had happened. And he stayed with David. And he fulfilled the office of the high priest in the nation. Now, we need to realize that Jesus and Mark were absolutely true in what was said here. In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he was a high priest in those very near days. And his days were before, during, and after the incident there in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. But the days of Ahimelech his father and all the other priests were ended. They were cut off. But Abiathar's days continued for many years afterward, even to the time of King Solomon. So there's no problem with that at all. Only those who want to listen to the whispering of the evil one and will not let God speak the way he speaks so often in his word. Okay, now the words of Christ in Matthew 12 and verse 6 declaring that he is greater than the house of God brings us to our final consideration. We have looked at natural plucking. We have looked at the negative Pharisees. We have looked here in this third place. We have looked at the needy patriarch. And now we come to new principles in the last two verses. You're going to see why I call them new? All right. New principles. Verses 27 and 28. This is Jesus. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. There's one principle. The second one, verse 28. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Our Lord was setting forth these two bold statements. As the Creator and as the eternal lawgiver himself come down in human flesh, he asserts his absolute rightful lordship and sovereignty over the Sabbath and all that pertains to it in verse 28. I want to take verse 28 first. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I say that this is a new principle because Christ states it as the Son of Man. He was not the Son of Man in eternity past when he was the second person of the eternal Holy Trinity. But when he became the Son of Man by assuming our human nature, it was a new thing. As he said in Matthew 12, verse 6, that one greater than the temple is here. Absolutely true. Can we not, therefore, totally rely on the interpretation of the fourth commandment that he gives, since he's the originator of that commandment anyway? I say yes. Unlike the formalistic Jews, we must always willingly and completely bow to the interpretation and the applications of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second bold statement, or new principle, that Christ declares is there in verse 27. Notice verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man. This is very dear. It's wonderful. Made for us. Something else God gives us as a most precious gift. The Sabbath was made for man, for man's benefit and for man's blessing. The pause of the Sabbath in the Garden of Eden was the first one. What was it for? It was for the rest, for the refreshment, for the reflection of Adam and Eve. Not only were they to cease from their dressing and their tending the garden, but they were to meditate on the works of their Creator, to worship Him, to delight in Him, and to enjoy Him on that day. So the Sabbath was a help. It was a help to man's health. It was especially a help to man's happiness and holiness. The second part of verse 27 states that man was not made or created for the Sabbath. And that's what the Hebrew rabbis were trying to do to this commandment, to make it man being made for this. No. The Hebrew rabbis had so formed their Sabbath as a tyrant that made slaves of their co-religionists. They were giving the people a false view of the goodness of God. You can't tie or untie your shoes today. Go barefooted. No. Ridiculous. Christ, having said all of this regarding the Sabbath day, did not for a moment take a low view of the keeping of the Sabbath day. He said in Matthew 5:17, he said, I came not to destroy the law. Christ would not tear the fourth commandment out of the ten as the Roman Catholics have stripped out the second commandment from the ten. And you know, there's no excuse for anyone professing godliness to profane the Sabbath rather than keeping it holy. We have the clear command of God in more words than in any of the other commandments. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. And then in the New Testament, I want to give you the language there. In the New Testament, book of Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now let's get a little deeper here. It says there remains in the present tense, at this present time, present tense, a keeping of Sabbath is the literal interpretation to the people of God. The Greek word is sabbatismos. There remains at this present time a keeping of Sabbath to the people of God. Not just in the future, in the glory, but in the present. When God uses the present tense, He means the present tense, not the future tense. Okay. The abundant evidence of the New Testament practice from Acts to Revelation of the apostles and the apostolic churches teaches that the saints worship together, especially on the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. This has been the practice of the Reformed churches for centuries as well. And Christ, being Lord of the Sabbath, as He said, asserts even His right to change the day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. And when do I believe He did that? What did Jesus do after He rose from the dead and stayed 40 days? If you carefully read the Bible, He was instructing His disciples on how the kingdom of God was to be carried forward. And immediately we find them worshiping on the first day of the week. So Christ saying that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, He claims that right to change the day. Now, the Sabbath is a blessing. It is to be the best and happiest day of the week, because we can cease from all the clogs and distractions, all that bothers our thoughts and our minds, and all that burdens our bodies, and concentrate on enjoying the living and loving God. What sacred pleasure it is. We have some of that sacred pleasure reserved for the men and the young men this afternoon at 4:30. Just to delight and be astounded at the grace and goodness of God, and to see how His commandment is so exceeding broad. I mean, Brother Tim was sharing with me this morning early when he got here what he was reading, a very literal translation of Psalm 1. And I couldn't even get through verse 1 without being convicted of my sin. I mean, I loved it. Because I don't want to be sitting here that way. You're just as fine as they get. You know, you've arrived, you know. No. It shows us where we are. And we're totally dependent on the free grace of God. Absolutely. Having Christ alone as our Savior, we're absolutely in need of Him. How wonderful it is. It's a spiritual feast. Well, we saw the balance beam this morning. The keeping of the Sabbath day by the Pharisees had become tyrannical and very unbalanced on one side. But modern professing Christianity has fallen off on the other side. The other extreme, the neglect of the Sabbath, the failure to keep the day holy, and even forgetting it entirely. It makes me sick. You look in some of the modern hymn books, and you look in there, they don't even have anything about the Lord's Day. What's the Lord's Day? We put it up on a sign after. At least one or two people say, I really like that, because that's very biblical. But a lot of people, what do you mean, the Sabbath day or the Lord's Day? Well, we don't know what in the world you're talking about. They don't know the history of America. They don't know the history of Christianity. I'm sorry, but anyway, the profaning of the Lord's Day by a great mass of worldly care, business, and recreation. This is where we've fallen off the balance beam onto the side of antinomianism. This is off the balance beam. Either extreme is off the plain scriptural path of God's balance for our lives. Let us endeavor with all of our might and with all of our cries to God to live holy lives consistent with God's eternal truth. Let us learn to enjoy the Lord and to enjoy Him especially on the day of rest and gladness, the day that He has ordained, and let us grow much on the Lord's goodness which He has made for us in this day and be glad in it. What a blessing it is. The Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, has brought us right back to this. We finished the Ten Commandments, but let's follow Jesus. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the example, the teaching, the expounding of the law by the Lord Jesus Christ. Him whom our souls love. Oh God, we will follow Thee. We do not want to be any stricter than our Lord Jesus would be. And we don't want to be any looser than our Lord Jesus would be. So Lord, help us. Teach us Thy way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.